Good morning. Adam did nothing to warm you guys up today, did he? Holy crap. Oh, sorry, we're not supposed to say that. Crap. I mean, shoot. Hey, look at that awesome slide. They had to add that slide because I kept forgetting to do that, to say that. So children are dismissed to Children's Church, which is back there to the left. They'll be close by. There was one announcement today that hasn't been made that I think bears making, because it's a very important announcement, and that is today is National Waffle Day. Yeah. If you follow me on Twitter, you would have already known that completely, totally useless fact. You would not now know, however, that waffles were invented in the Middle Ages in Europe. And you would not know that they were called wafers. And you would not know that the Dutch word for wafer is waffle. Uh-huh. You're welcome. That has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to teach on this morning. Sadly, our story contains no waffles today. But I hope your breakfast did. Guys, we've been going, for those of you who haven't been here, or haven't been here in a while, we've been going through our faith narrative, our story of who we are, through the pages of this book, all the way from the beginning this year. And we reach a time in our story now where we're transitioning from the Old Testament over to the New Testament. And so we find ourselves in this strange period of time that's after the Israelites, the people of our faith heritage, were released from slavery, were released from the exile in Babylon. You guys remember, we've been talking about that for like the past 3 or 4 weeks, maybe? Anybody? Excellent. Thank you, front row. Guys, here's the deal. When the Israelites went into captivity, when they were taken into slavery in Babylon, remember God spoke through prophets and said, look, because you guys aren't taking care of one another, because you guys aren't loving one another, because you guys aren't taking care of the poor, because you're not helping out, because you're prideful and arrogant and overfed, I'm sending you away. I'm issuing this certificate of divorce. I'm divorcing myself from you. But there will come a time, according to the prophet Jeremiah, in 70 years, there will come a time when I will come back to you and remarry you and bring you back to the promised land. And there's this awesome scene that plays out when the Babylonian armies are surrounding the city of Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah is trying to deliver God's message, saying, look, they're gonna conquer us, they're gonna defeat us, and they're gonna destroy this town. And the king at the time hates that message so much that he puts Jeremiah in prison in the royal palace. And the Babylonian armies are surrounding the city, and Jeremiah says, I'd like to buy a field. And of course, everybody's like, what are you talking about? Jeremiah wants to buy a field because he's heard a word from God that 70 years from now, his people will be returning to Jerusalem. So as a deposit on that promise, as a down payment that he believes that God is telling the truth, he says, I want to buy a field. I want to buy a field outside of town that most likely the Babylonian army is standing on right now. I'm going to buy that field. Even though it makes no sense, even though it's worth nothing at the moment, I'm going to trust in God that eventually this is going to become my family's home when we return from Babylon. And the people start saying, well, you're nuts. And Jeremiah responds by praying and saying, God, nothing is too difficult for you. See, he believes. And that belief from Jeremiah becomes the source of inspiration for the people while they're in Babylon, while they're in slavery, while they have hung their harps on the trees and refused to sing because they're in mourning. They hold on to this idea from Jeremiah that, hey, we are coming back someday. We are coming back. And Daniel hears about Jeremiah's words of hope, and he starts spreading them among the exiles in Babylon. Guys, we are going back. You don't understand. Keep holding on. We are going back. And you remember, maybe, if you were here, when we talked about Daniel. What was the theme of Daniel's visions and dreams and interpretations? Do you guys remember? That is awesome. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. Right? Babylon's going to fall. And the kingdom that comes after them is going to fall. And the kingdom that comes after them is going to fall. And the kingdom that comes after them is going to fall. But there's one kingdom that will never fall, and that is the kingdom of God. So Daniel's prophecy, his interpretation starts coming true because the Persians come and conquer the Babylonians. And when that happens, the king of the Persians says, okay, Jewish people, you can go home. And so the exiles begin returning home to the promised land. But what did they return home to? When they got back to the promised land, here's what they discovered. Here's what they came upon. They came upon desolation, ruin, destruction. They came upon a temple that had been destroyed, knocked down. They came upon fields that had been burned. They came upon homes that had been destroyed. They came upon walls and city gates that had been torn apart. They came upon entire cities that had been destroyed. They came upon the scene of destruction that was supposed to be the promised land. And they got discouraged. They got so discouraged that they did only what was necessary to get by. Right? They said, where is this hope? Where is this restoration that we were promised? And so they slunk into this kind of lowest common denominator life of doing just what they had to do until God sent more prophets. He sent at least four of them, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, all those funny named guys in the table of contents in your Bible. He sent them to his people to knock them upside the head and say, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? You got to rebuild. You got to rebuild the temple. You got to rebuild these walls. You got to rebuild your homes. What are you doing? See, the Israelites were under the impression that God was going to take care of everything. But they had a role to play in the restoration. Now, the story goes on, and Daniel's dreams and visions and interpretations come true because the Greeks eventually conquer the Persians, and they do awful, horrible things to everybody they conquer, including the Jewish people, culminating in this king called Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus the Great. And he came in and tore down the altar in the temple in Jerusalem and set up an altar to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the altar and totally desecrated. It was what was known as the abomination that causes desolation. But then there was this family, the Maccabees, who led a revolt against the Greek Empire, and they were successful, and they cleansed the temple and rededicated it, and that's what became known as the holiday of Hanukkah today. Happens during this time frame. And then eventually the Romans conquer the Greeks. And it was during the period of the Romans when Daniel's ultimate vision comes true and the kingdom of God comes to earth in the person of Jesus. So the story goes on, and that story sets the stage for Jesus to appear on the scene. And that's what we're going to get to next week. But this week I want to pause at this disappointing and discouraging homecoming that the Jewish people experienced. They saw the ruins. They saw what it was going to take to rebuild and restore, and they decided not to do it. They saw the rubble. They saw the work it was going to take, and they said, "What? We have to work? I thought God was going to restore. I thought he was taking care of all this." And here's the deal, guys. He was. But there is this amazing, holy balance between God working and us joining him in that work. See, God did his part. The Persian king that let them go home, his name was Cyrus. Scripture says that God moved in the heart of Cyrus, caused him to let the Jewish people go home. Some translations say he stirred the spirit of the king. God worked to let them go home. He did his part. Now it's time for the Israelites to do their part, to put in the sweat equity, to haul stones and haul bricks and pick up a hammer and start mudding and plastering. And when faced with that task, they said, "No thanks." And at least four prophets come. To try and get them to rebuild. And you say to yourself, why was this so important to God? Why was it so important that he had to send the same message or a very similar message through four different prophets at least? And you have to understand that God's glory was at stake here. He had just delivered his people from slavery again. This was his restoration. This was his plan, his rescue. And the people didn't want to join him in it. And the surrounding nations would look upon Israel and say, "Oh yeah, great, your God rescued you so you could live some halfway, half-assed existence in these rubble ruins, these halfway rebuilt homes. What kind of rescue is your God pulling off here exactly?" And I can't help but wonder if it's not the same way with us in our lives, guys. See, God promises redemption. God promises restoration. He's in the business of restoration for his glory. He's in the business of doing the impossible. And he wants to see the world restored. He wants to see our lives restored. And as Adam alluded to, we've been talking about that all year long. In some way, shape, or form. And I know sometimes it's difficult to believe that. Sometimes it's difficult to believe that God is redeeming the world. Like when you see that Ben Affleck is cast as Batman. Amen. If you follow me on Twitter, you would already heard that joke too. Sometimes it's difficult to believe, but God is in the business of restoration. And when we do believe that, then we're faced with situations like a marriage on the rocks, faltering friendships or financial hardships. We're faced with these issues in our lives, and we say, God, I thought you were supposed to be restoring things here. And we do the same thing that the Israelites did. We get to go home, sweet. We have to do work? No thanks. We get to have a deep, fulfilling marriage? Awesome. We have to work at it? Never mind. We get to have authentic, life-giving friendships with one another? Awesome. Wait, what? We have to do what to get there? Never mind. We get to lead transformed lives of wholeness and grace and beauty and health. Sweet. Wait, we have to work at it? Never mind. See, it seems to me that we would rather, a lot of times, live in our halfway rebuilt lives than to start hauling the stones and bricks to join in this rebuilding effort. I've heard husbands complain about their marriages to me. Well, this isn't how it's supposed to be. Well, are you still being a jerk bag to your wife? In the words of Kanan Hurst. Start hauling stones, my friend. I know when Shelly and I get into arguments and fights, I know that God has promised restoration. I know that God desires restoration. And I know that in the midst of a fight, the way that restoration comes is by somebody taking the first step of forgiveness. And I know a lot of times I look at that and I look at the work that that takes and I say, no thanks. Start hauling stones. Restoration takes work. Is your office situation or your roommate situation, does that suck? Start hauling stones. Serve, acknowledge, compliment, buy donuts. Do you wish Laramie was a better place to live? Start hauling stones. Pay for somebody's meal behind you in the drive-thru line. Leave a $20 bill at the coffee shop counter for the folks behind you. Put a quarter in an expired parking meter. Give somebody a ride. Give somebody a guest bed. Start hauling stones. And you say, well, why? What's the point? I mean, I'm getting by just fine. My halfway rebuilt life. We do the hard work of restoration so we can party with God on the other side, you guys. That's the rest of the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah, these prophets that came and knocked the people upside the head and said, you guys have got to start rebuilding. When they were done rebuilding the temple, and then they rebuilt the walls, and then they rebuilt the city, you know what they did? They threw a party. They threw the biggest frickin' party that you have ever seen. They had bands and singers marching around the tops of the walls that they had just rebuilt, blaring music over the whole city. And they ate, and they ate, and they ate, and they drank. And there were shouts for joy so loud, the story says, that it could be heard in the neighboring nations. For God's glory. See, then the neighboring nations look at that and say, oh, that is what I call a rescue. That is what I call restoration. So we haul stones and we haul bricks and we mud and we plaster and we hammer so that when we have freedom and wholeness, we can celebrate the things that are truly, deeply, richly worth celebrating. Guys, here's the deal. God will work in people's hearts, and he will stir the spirits of people. He will do things that only God can do. He is in the business of restoration, and he will go about that with all the power and authority that he's got, which is all of it. And we join him in that. We join him in that by praying, and we join him in that by hauling stones. We pray, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we put feet to that. We provide the sweat equity to make that happen, you guys, through his strength. It took about a half a dozen prophets or so to knock sense into the Israelites, to get them to stop living their halfway rebuilt lives. And I pray that it doesn't take the same for us here today, because we have their story. We can learn from their example. As we seek to strike that holy balance between God working and us working. So as we prepare to haul stones, to haul bricks, guys, I would love for that to be a topic of conversation between you and your spouse or your friends or your kids or whatever that looks like for you guys to chew on. What does it look like for that to happen in your life? And as we talk about that individually and then corporately as a body, as we continue to do the hard work of restoration through things like Convoy of Hope and things like that, guys, I want to pray for us right now that we would be a mighty force for the kingdom of God here in Laramie and across the world. Let's pray. God, you are good. You have rescued us from slavery. Each and every one of us was held in the bondage of sin. And for those of us who you've rescued, I pray that we wouldn't be content in our halfway rebuilt lives. I pray that you'd give us the strength and the courage. Kick our butts when you have to get us up and moving, to do the work of restoration, to join you in that effort, God. And I pray that as we do that, that the walls would be rebuilt, that homes would be rebuilt, that marriages would be rebuilt, that friendships would be rebuilt, that your kingdom here on earth would continue to be built. God, do it. Use us, not because you have to, but because you've invited us to. God, help us to do this through your power. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask all of this. And God's people said, amen. Guys, grace and peace. Glad you guys are here.